You can always find somebody that's further off the mark, further off the path, so to speak, than you are. But the Bible says that that's not a good practice. The Bible says let's not compare ourselves to others, but let's compare ourselves to God. Let's compare ourselves to His righteousness. And His righteousness is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see a picture of God's righteousness, look at Jesus. Look at the life that He lived, who the Bible says was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He never missed the mark in our definition of sin. Jesus never missed the mark. He never wandered off the path. And if we compare ourselves to Him, we can easily and readily see that we have missed a mark. We have wandered off the path. And again, you've heard me say many times from this place, the closer, even for a Christian, the closer that we get to Christ, the more of a sinner that we know we are. Because the closer we get to Him, the more we see of His righteousness, the more we see of His fullness, the more we realize how short we are compared to the righteousness of God. And then last week we were reminded that because we do miss the mark, we are subject to God's punishment. That judgment that will come from God because of our sins is according to our deeds, the way we've lived our life, the fact that we've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we were reminded that every single person will be held accountable and that has never received Christ and will one day face the wrath of God. And we talked about the day of wrath that's coming, where people that have rejected Christ will be held accountable for their sins, will be held accountable for their rejection of the Savior. And on that day of wrath, God will render to every man according to his deeds. And then we finished last week where we're going to start this week. We finished in Romans chapter 3 with the thought that even if we think we're righteous, even if we think on our own that we can stay on the mark and stay on the path, we can't. And we're not righteous. And Paul, if you remember, Paul addressed that fact that we're not righteous on our own. In the method that the Jewish rabbis used in the day of Christ, where they would go back and they would pick out scriptures from the Old Testament that made their point and just recite them or read them scripture after scripture. And so he went back and Paul picked out verses from the Old Testament that reminded his readers, the people that he was writing to in Rome, there is none righteous, there is none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. All have gone out of the way. All have wandered from the path. And so, if you remember, we sort of left last week in a bleak place. We left with being convicted of sin with no hope. There was nothing that man can do. This is where Paul left us, and at least our Sunday school lesson left us last week. There's nothing that we could do to fix the problem that we had. Nothing we could do to fix the problem that every man has, the problem of sin. And so we come this morning to the remedy for that problem. Our lesson this morning is entitled, The Gift That You Can't Give Yourself. The Gift That You Can't Give Yourself. Of course, this is a time of year when we give gifts to others. Sometimes there's some people that use the occasion of Christmas to not only give gifts to other people, but they buy a gift for themselves. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's the time of giving. You ought to be able to give to yourself like you give to other people. But the gift we're going to talk about this morning is a gift that no person, no man can give to themselves. And it's because it's a gift that only comes from God. And it's a gift that comes to solve the problem that no man can solve on their own, the problem of sin. And so the theme of the lesson this morning is that God's standard of righteousness was met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we put our faith in Him, His righteousness is credited to us. That's what God will do if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your books that the scriptures are in, look at Romans 3. We're going to start in verse 21 this morning. But now, and again, I'm going to talk about those two words in just a minute. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Those two words, but now, serve as a transition point. They're like a big billboard with flashing lights and a siren that's going off because the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, God himself, wants to get our attention. He says, and what this verse is saying is, you got a problem. You can't solve it on your own, but God has the answer. The righteousness of God, the holy character of God, the fact that he is always just and that he always does what's right, it was manifested or made known or revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that we funk up on our own. It's not something that we discovered on our own. It's not something that we did to cause God to reveal this righteousness to us. He revealed this righteousness to us as an act of grace. He made it known to us as an act of mercy. And that righteousness was revealed without the law. Again, what that verse is saying, we can have the righteousness that God wants us to have. We can hit the mark that he set before us without the law. And we need it without the law because, again, Paul last week, he said, it's impossible for man to hit that mark on his own. It's impossible for man to keep the law. I mean, just think, in the book of James, the Bible says, if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. You've heard me say many, many times, ask the question. It's a rhetorical question like Paul asked last week and he's going to ask again this week. How many sins does it take to make a sinner? How many? Does it take 100? Does it take 1,000? I mean, God's a patient God. He's a loving God. How many sins, how many of the commandments can we break and not be classified a sinner? And the answer is not in the millions, it's not in the thousands, it's not even in the tens. It's a single digit. It's one. One sin makes us a sinner. In fact, one sin, the Bible says, if we commit one sin, we're guilty of all. And again, if you've been at my funeral services, I make this point. Most of us can look at our life and find one sin. Some of us can find a lot, but most of us can look at our life and find one. I mean, when the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, and by the way, I there's something in our lesson, I don't know if you noticed it in your book. There's a guy that was challenged not to lie for a whole year. Not to tell one, even a little white lie, not a lie of omission, but was challenged to always tell the truth for a whole year, and he wrote a book about it. I'm thinking about ordering a book to see what he says about it. But if we lie, I mean, that makes it, we've broken a commandment. It makes us a sinner, guilty of every one of the commandments. And so Paul made the point. He said, it's impossible for us to gain the righteousness of God. I mean, we may not tell as many, using my example earlier, we may not tell as many lies as somebody else. I mean, you know, if I lie once a quarter, I could probably find somebody that lies once a month. I could point to that person and say, well, I'm better than he is. I'm closer to the mark than he is. But again, God says, don't compare yourself to that person. Compare you to Jesus Christ. How many lies did he tell? None. Zero. Not one. That's who I compare. That's the righteousness of God. That's the mark. That's the standard. That's the path that God wants us to tread. And I've sinned because I missed a mark. I've wandered off the path. The law is needful, okay, because we needed the law to define sin. And so God gave us the law so that we would know that we're sinners and that we've missed the mark. But the only way that we get the righteousness of God is that he makes it known to us. And notice what this verse says at the end. It says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is not a new message that Paul's presenting here in the third chapter of Romans. It's a message that the entire Old Testament witnessed to. The righteousness of God. The fact that God had a desire and a willingness to impart that righteousness to us. And his plan for doing that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the story unfolds throughout the Old Testament of God doing that. The birth of the Savior in Bethlehem. His sinless life. Again, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Being led to that hill outside Jerusalem and being crucified on the cross. Being buried in that tomb that was borrowed. Arising from the dead, defeating death and defeating the grave. Ascending to the Father who is our advocate now before the Father and who will one day come back and set up his kingdom. That message was foretold in the Old Testament. Most of it was fulfilled in the New Testament. There's one part of it yet that is to be fulfilled. But God has revealed his righteousness to us, and that righteousness does not come by keeping the law. The law and the prophets talked about it. They testified about it. They painted the picture of it. But there's no person that can keep the righteousness of God on their own by fulfilling the law. That's the problem that we can't solve. That's what we talked about last week. All right, let's move on to verse 22 through 26, Romans chapter 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The righteousness of God, I want you to know this first of all, is available to every single person. It's available to all. It comes not by keeping the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. And again, we talked about faith last week. Faith is knowing more. It is more than just knowing about Jesus. Faith is more than just knowing what he taught. Faith is our complete trust in who he is, what, you know, why he came, and what he did while he was here. It's our complete resting, it's our complete trust in that to give us that right standing before God. It's adding nothing to that. I'm going to talk about this at the end of the lesson. It's adding nothing to that. It's depending on what Christ did on Calvary to pay the price that we could not pay, to solve the problem that we could not solve. And when we put our complete faith in him, then God imparts to us the righteousness of Christ. He imparts to us the mark, okay? And Paul's going to use three words to describe what he did. But listen, it's just Jesus. Our faith just needs to be in him. If we have faith in anything other than Christ, if we have faith in Jesus plus something else, our faith is misplaced. It needs to be in Jesus Christ alone. The end of verse 22, where it says, "For there is no difference." Again, Paul is shocking the people that are reading this epistle that he wrote to the folks at Rome. He's shocking the Jews because they said, hey, I have an advantage. I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. God gave the law through my people. He's going to send the Messiah through my people. I have an advantage. Paul said, no, you don't. There's some advantage to being a Jew, but in this case, there is no advantage. He shocked some of the Gentiles because the Gentiles thought they were beyond hope. The Gentiles thought they had no chance at all. And Paul is saying, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, that word sinned in that verse is missing the mark again. It's wandering off the trail. It's that same Greek word that we talked about earlier. For all have sinned. And as a result of that sin, we've come up short to the glory of God, to the glory that God has, to the glory that God created us in. We were created in His image, and God wanted us to have that glory. But when we allowed sin to come into our life, when we made that decision to do wrong when we knew what was right. You know, and I have people all the time that talk to me about, well, preacher, when do you think the age of accountability is? When does a little child actually become a sinner? Well, they become a sinner when they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And they make a conscious decision to do wrong. Now, you know, there's some little ones, and every single one of them, regardless of how perfect you think they are and how perfect I think they are, they were born with a sin nature. And that sin nature comes out day one. Any of you ever had a little one, either your child or your grandchild, that started crying in the middle of the night, and you went in, and they weren't hungry, and they weren't wet? You know what makes them cry? Their sin nature. I'm going to get Dad up. I'm going to get Mom up. I'm going to get Grandpa up. I'm not going to let them sleep. That's their sin nature coming through. There ain't nothing wrong with them. They have everything they need. They're warm. They're dry. They're well fed. It's that sin nature that comes out. But a little one becomes a sinner that first time in their life where they make a choice. Okay? It's not just that nature coming out. It's they make a choice. They know this choice is right. They know this choice is wrong. And they become a sinner when they make the choice to do wrong. When they make the choice to ignore what they've been taught, when they make the choice to do what they know is not right, that makes them a sinner. And so we are accountable for that sin. And we, because of that sin, we come up short to the glory of God. In other words, we are deficient, we're behind, we lack something. And sin has caused this deficiency. And so Paul says, look, there's no difference. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what kind of heritage you have. It doesn't matter what your social standing is. It doesn't matter how well-educated you are. None of that matters. Every single person has come up short because of sin to the glory that God created us with, to the glory that He possesses. Okay? And so in the next couple verses, Paul uses three words to describe how God fixes that problem for us, or how He offers to fix that problem for us. The first word is justified. And we've talked about this word before, but this is a word that comes from the legal setting. It means to be declared righteous, to be given a right standing before God by God. Okay? Now, in the tense of the verb, and again, I mentioned to you last week, I don't know English a lot. I know enough just to get by. I don't know tenses and all the other stuff, but I can read and I can study. The tense of that verb means it's an ongoing action. It's an action that God is involved in all the time. And I found it interesting. Bible scholars debate, did God just declare us righteous? Sort of acquit us from all our sins? Or did He do a work in our life to make us righteous? And it's the latter. It'd be wonderful, but if he just said, "Hey, I declare you righteous in my sight. You have been justified in my sight. I see you as if you've never sinned." But it doesn't stop just there, because God does a work in our life and makes us righteous. Makes us so that we can hit the mark. Makes us so that we can stay on the path. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians that when we get saved, all things become new. We become a new creature. God works in our life and makes us righteous in His sight. Notice that it says it's free. It's free. It's a gift. It's something granted without cause. It's undeserved. It's an act of God's grace. Justification was initiated by God based entirely on His favor, completely undeserved. I think the author makes a good point, because I've said it many, many times. Being justified means that in God's sight, it's just like I have never sinned. Just as if I've never sinned. Now, what we need to remember is we have sinned. And as a great sinner, we need a great God who can do that work in our life and justify us. Make us just as if we've never sinned. Now, I want you to notice the next word used in those verses is redemption. That word means paying a ransom or paying the price to free a slave. As sinners, we're slaves to sin. We're in the bondage of sin. God had to pay the price to free us, and Jesus was that price. Again, salvation is a gift to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a gift. It doesn't cost us a thing. But just like every gift that you will give at Christmas, just like every gift that you will receive at Christmas, there's a price. Somebody has to pay the price. You see, God could not, I mean, I guess He could, but he wouldn't remain true to Himself if He did it. God could not just set aside sin. I mean, God just could not and say, "Okay, I know Harry's a sinner, but I'm just going to set that aside. It doesn't make any difference." God couldn't do that and still be just. I mean, all throughout this book, He says the wages, there's a wage for sin. There's a price for sin. The price of sin is being separated from me. And God said, "I just can't set that aside. I just can't undo what's throughout the whole book. I can't just overlook it. I can't just pass over it. The price has to be paid. Somebody has to pay the price that sin demands." That price was paid on Calvary. Jesus Christ paid that price. And He paid it all. I mean, we sing the song. I love the song. Jesus paid it all. Not partially, not 3/4 of it, not 7/8 of it, not 15/16 of it, not 31/32, not 63/64. He paid it in its entirety. Your sin bill on the desk of God, if you've received Christ as your Savior, is stamped paid in full. There's nothing left that we have to pay. He paid the price in its totality. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid it all. We were redeemed. Redeemed. And then the third word that Paul uses in these verses is the word propitiation. Now, that word only appears twice in the Bible. Here and in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, it's translated mercy seat. Here it's translated propitiation. And what that word means is a sacrifice of atonement. It's a sacrifice offered to God to appease His wrath and gain his favor. Okay? Last week, we talked about God's wrath. We talked about there's a day of wrath coming when God will judge the sinner, when God will judge those that have rejected Christ. Well, this sacrifice or atonement, this propitiation, is the offering that was offered to God by God, offered to God by God to appease his wrath and let us gain his favor. And that comes through faith in his blood. Again, blood is life. Life is in the blood. And so Jesus gave his life. He shed his blood. And our faith in that as our sacrifice is what appeases the wrath of God that he has toward our sin and earns us his favor. And then notice the last part of that verse. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now what that part of the verse is saying is that everybody's saved the same way. Noah was saved the same way that I am. Abraham was saved the same way that Brother Don was saved. You see, when they lived, as opposed to when we live, the Old Testament, and they didn't have much of it in Noah's day, didn't have any of it in Noah's day, because the guy that wrote it wasn't there yet. But what was being pictured in the Garden of Eden, what was being pictured in Noah's Ark, what was being pictured in the Passover lamb, what was being pictured by the serpent that Moses made and held up in the wilderness was what was going to happen on Calvary's cross. Those in the Old Testament that were saved, God showed forbearance. In other words, he says, I'm not going to pour out my full punishment on sin yet. I'm going to hold back a little bit because I know the payment is coming. It's like a person that owes money on their house. And the bank is thinking, I'm getting ready to foreclose. And somebody comes in and says, hang on a minute, the payment is coming. Not the checks in the mail, I know we've all used that excuse, but the payment is coming. The payment is coming. God knew the payment was coming because he was going to make it. And so he said to those Old Testament folks that were looking at the pictures that he was painting, that had faith in what God was going to do, even though they didn't completely understand it yet, they had faith in what he was going to do. They got saved the same way that we got saved, by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says, I got to catch up to myself. Oh, that's okay, that's on the next point, sorry. So it was through his death that that payment was made. And God satisfied his own demands for righteousness. He satisfied his own demands for justice. He made us made it possible for us to stand before him with a right standing because he paid the price through Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says he proved himself just. Just. He didn't change what he said in the past. He stayed consistent. He stayed consistent with this book. He stayed consistent with the law. The wages of sin is death. God couldn't, again, just overlook it. And so he stayed just. He proved himself just. And he became the justifier of him who believes in Christ. Okay, let's move on to the last couple of verses. Verses 27 and 28, Romans chapter 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In verse 27, Paul asks, He does in chapter 3 what he did in chapter 2 that we talked about last week. He asked a rhetorical question. Last week he said, where is boasting? And what he's asking is, so what's become of our boasting? He says, it's excluded. God has made it so that nobody has any reason or nobody has any grounds to boast. He's taken all those reasons and all those grounds away. Not, okay, by what? By what law? Paul asks the question. So boasting has been excluded by God. He's taken away every bit of ground that we might be able to stand on to boast. He says, by what law? Of works? I mean, if I could keep the law and boast, I could claim the righteousness of Christ on my own. But Paul says, no, it's not the law of works. It's in fact, the law of works promotes boasting. Think about it. The people who claim their own righteousness, the people who say, well, I'm good enough to get right with God on my own, they're usually the ones that do boast. Like the Pharisee that went into the temple with the publican. Remember, the publican stood with, you know, he wouldn't even lift up his head. He prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee stood there with an uplifted head and said, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm glad I fast, and I'm glad I give, and I'm glad I don't do any of those things. The works doesn't preclude boasting. Works usually leads to boasting. And so what Paul is saying, where's boasting then? What right do we have to boast? It's been excluded by God. God's taken away every bit of ground that we can stand on to boast. By what? By what law? By the law of works? No. No, 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 but by the law of faith. And then he says in the next verse, therefore, based on everything that we've just talked about, we conclude, in other words, after looking at all the evidence, after looking at all the arguments, the logical conclusion, okay, after looking at it all, is that man is justified. He's given that right standing before God, by faith. By faith. By the trust that we put in Jesus Christ. By the dependence that we put on Him. And who He is and why He came and what He did. Without the deeds of the law. Therefore, we conclude, after looking at all the things that Paul has brought to our attention, man is made right in the sight of God by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, a lot of people, this is where they get hung up on Christianity. This is where they have a problem with it. Here's what they say. We must have to do something. We must have to do something. I mean, something this valuable, to have the right position and standing before God, it must require some effort on our part. It must require some sacrifice on our part. It must require that we do something to obtain it. And what Paul's saying in these verses is, it's impossible to gain salvation by anything that we do. It doesn't matter how much we do. It doesn't matter how intense we are in the doing. God's righteousness, our right standing before Him, is only obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. There's not a work component to it. There's not a deed component to it. It's an act of grace, unmerited favor that God gives us that he redeemed us, that he offered up Jesus as the propitiation, our atonement sacrifice, and that he justifies us. It's only an act of grace. There's no works involved in it. And then there's some that think that we have to work to complete our faith, that we got to work to keep ourselves saved. Listen, if we're justified by faith, it requires no action on our part, then there's no action that we can take to nullify what God has done in our life. In other words, if there's nothing we can do to earn salvation, there's nothing we can do to lose salvation. Now, I know some people say, well, you Baptist and this eternal security thing, you just have a license to sin. No, we don't. Paul talks about, we're going to talk about when we get to Romans chapter 6. He said, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. And the problem is, you know, we've all known people who have confessed Christ who really haven't. They're not really a Christian. And they go back to their life of sin, and we judge salvation on that person's life. Person that's really saved is a new creature. He's been given a new set of appetites, a new set of desires, a new to live for Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but when we fall, as we will sometimes, the Holy Spirit convicts us, the Holy Spirit rebukes us, the Holy Spirit punishes us to get us back to the mark, to get us back to, and that's not works keeping us saved. That's work, that's God's grace getting us back to where we never should have left in the first place. So it's not a license to sin. We can rest assured that if God saved us and promised us eternal life, then it is eternal. And if something eternal depends on me doing something to keep it, it'll never be eternal. Because I will fail and so will you. It's only eternal because God did it, and he did it all. There's nothing we need to add to it. Okay, I got to quit. I'm out of time. Next week, we're going to talk about the love that drew that plan and how God sent it down to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful reminder this morning that we stand before you justified, redeemed with our offering of sacrifice offered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that every person here this morning knows what it is to stand before you rightly because they have received Christ as their Savior. If there's just one here right now that never has, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. The Holy Spirit would just let them know that they ain't going to make it on their own. There's nothing they can do to earn that salvation, that it only comes through Jesus Christ. I pray you bless the service. Bless Brother Dennis as he plays and as he preaches, makes the gospel plain. And I pray, Father, that those that don't know Christ will come to know him before the next hour or so is up. And I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.